ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm going to begin reading with verse 32 in the American Standard Versions. I think your version will be close to it. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't do that. Which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Beware not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. In this 10th chapter, we see an emphasis placed upon boldness. That is important to understand and realize that we see here, for example, in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, because Christ is our high priest, because he entered into that holy place, we have boldness to enter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having a great high priest with the house of God, let us draw near. Notice what happens, the background, so let us draw near. True heart of faithfulness of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. We can draw near to God. We can have boldness, confidence, that we can come near to him because he has entered into that holy place. We also notice in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, where the fact that Jesus is our high priest, therefore we can have boldness to draw near the throne of grace, to help us when we get an appointment, to help us when we have need, that Jesus is our high priest, and therefore he's always there to help us, to give us what we need. Let us therefore draw near with boldness. Don't draw near with being timid. Draw near with boldness. Doesn't mean that you don't have humility. Draw near with boldness, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So what happens when you are going to cast away your boldness and realize, I don't want to do that? The Hebrew writer is making it very plain, don't do that. Don't cast away your boldness. And so this evening, I would like us to explore what can I do that I will never be involved in casting away my boldness? Because that's important. It's part of me getting close to God, getting close to Jesus Christ, and realize that's a part of my life as a Christian, to be bold and have confidence in my being saved by Christ and to being doing the will of God. And so I want us to look at that this evening with you and understand more about that. So how do I keep my boldness in Christ? And this is how to do it. And what does he do? The very first part of this text that we read about. Remember, look back. See, what's happening here is that the Jews who had become Christians are on the verge of apostatizing. This whole book of Hebrews is about that. Don't do that. Don't fall away. Christ is better than Moses. He's better than the law. And that was what they were getting ready to do. They were getting ready to cast away their boldness. And he said, I want you to remember something about yourself. Now, this is written to Hebrew Christians in the first century. And he says, when your heart was enlightened. That word enlightened denotes the idea of something bright has shined. We have our hearts enlightened with the gospel. Jesus abolished death. We see in 2 Timothy 1:10. where he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, to light. What life? Spiritual life? Having been forgiven of my sins and immortality, I'm not going to die. Brought it to light. And so I can see that. I remember that day. So I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that time when all of a sudden you were enlightened with the gospel. I just want to make a point here. If your heart is ever going to be enlightened, if your mind is, it's going to be the light of the gospel. If you're ever going to be saved, it won't be anything else but the word of God said, here is Jesus. He died. He was raised for you. He abolished death so you don't have to have eternal death. And you'll be raised from the dead and all the promises that are connected with that. He said, when you were enlightened, I'm just saying by the truth of the gospel, indeed, you endured a lot of sufferings. That seems interesting and strange how that works. Why he goes back to that. But the enlightenment was what is the key. And the reality is that here we are, we're going to be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. If you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. That's written to us as Christians. We can expect that. And what we begin to see in Hebrews 10 here is the type of persecution they were undergoing. Let's take a look. A great conflict. It was war. And what war brought, this battle we're having to fight, this spiritual battle, the world around us is not accepting the gospel. My heart's been enlightened, and now I'm a Christian, and they're not. And they're in the world, and I'm not. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. It wasn't just a little battle. It's a great conflict of sufferings. Remember that. He said, yeah, and I don't want it anymore. I'm going to stop my boldness. He wanted them to remind them of something. And we want to be able to catch that. What were we? What kind of suffering we did? Well, they're going to take you to the town square and they're going to cut off your head. Hebrew writer will say, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. So is that what other type of persecution? Let's say today that you're driving down Fairmont and you notice that on the corner is that I'm in stocks and I'm there and I'm looking and I'm a big sign of me of what a sinner I am. What would you think of that? I'm a gazing stock. And my enemies put me out there. That would be tough to take. And that's supposed to shame you. And that's what was happening here. They were undergoing a persecution where they are made a gazing stock. It's the only time this word is used, the Greek word, it denotes theater. Oh, look at the Christian. That's what they were enduring. And they were also sharers with them that were suffering the same approaches. We're in this together. So it's not just me out there. It's 10 or 15 of you too. And we're having to take that. It's all right. This is part of the territory. This is what we're experiencing. And that's what he wants them to remember. And this great affliction that we're undergoing. Is the Hebrew writer smart about doing that? Yeah. That's what he's doing. But you know what? You show compassion to those in bonds. Whoever the Hebrew writer was, you show compassion to my bonds. The Christian lived in a day when the church started, persecution was there. But what happened? We're in this together. I'm not in bonds right now. You are. I'll have compassion of those in bonds. And the Hebrew writer said, you did that with me. You did that with me. Oh, what focus they had on serving the Lord. They took joyfully the spoiling of their own possessions. It's one thing to take your property. It's another thing they took mine. And no, you don't like to have your things stolen. But if that was part of being a Christian, and they take you and confiscate your property, you can take it joyfully. Paul will talk about suffering, but always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Not that that wasn't painful. It was suffering. Yes, that hurts. But there's something higher that doesn't ever take away my joy. Why? Because I have a better possession and one that abides. You can't take it away from me. And that's the joy. Now, folks, that's spiritual joy. That's the joy we need to raise our children. That is higher than any possession taken away from them. Of any of all the conflicts that might have happened. You've got a better possession. They can't steal that away from you. They may take your life or this thing's over. But he said, I want you to remember when your heart was enlightened and you went through this. And we're on the subject. Don't cast away your boldness. And what does that mean? It means you were still bold. You remember when all that was taking place? You were still bold. You realized that you had the boldness and had this great reward ahead of you. But I just want to drop back and realize that here is this truth in light. When you became a Christian, did you experience this? I didn't. I had preachers talk about it. You know, back in my day, we're going to get bombed by Russia. We all might not be here tomorrow. We'll go up, you know, all that sort of thing. It was tough times. We're killing presidents. We're assassinating them. When I was a teenager, hearing about another one who wants to run for president, he's assassinated. It's tough times, and it's difficult times. But being a Christian, I was praised the night I was baptized. Oh, wonderful. And wonderful. And it's going to be great. You're a Christian. And we always knew that if you become a Christian, live godly, you'll suffer persecution. But I didn't suffer like this. And what he's doing, he said, remember all of these difficult things. It didn't move you. It didn't move you away from the gospel. We were in this thing together. We're all a part of this. And therefore, we had compassion on one another. And realize you can take away my possession. I am focused. I'm focused upon the teachings of God and the promises of God. And that's the point. He wants them to realize, how do I keep my boldness in Christ? And they could remember when nothing moved them. Nothing. And the point is, how come you're about to apostatize now? And he realizes, well, what's important is that something is happening that it can happen and you can go through being out on a theater making fun of. You can go all through the persecution, taken away from your possessions, ridiculed, reproached. Things that are lies. You can take that and you're still a Christian. You still have the faith of Christ in Christ. You're still living a life, boldness. Not shrinking back anything. You do that. Now, how do we do that today? I remember when I became a Christian, and I've been one for a number of years, I haven't suffered like Paul. I haven't suffered like these brethren did. Forget the idea of being killed, a martyr. That happened in the New Testament. These people were experiencing other types of persecution, just like Peter talks about. They make fun of you. They ostracize you. That's a type of persecution. And a lot of people can't handle that. And he's hitting at that. That's when it was important to you that Christ has a great reward of heaven is waiting for you. That's when you weren't moved. How do we fit in today? We're not persecuted. We know we can. This is how we're going to handle it. We're going to realize that's not going to move us. But what is that? That you take away the persecutions and realize this is popular to be a Christian. This is how we're going to do this. And all of a sudden, maybe persecution comes our way. And you're going to be made a gazing stock on Fairmont Parkway. These are Christians, and they just go by and laugh at you, throw paint upon you, whatever they might do. And what's going to gird you is, well, I'll remember this. I'll remember Christians held on this. But if nothing like that happens, what has Jesus given to us? And what has he done in the gospel? In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, our hearts have been enlightened by the gospel. Notice it's the eyes of the heart. I didn't know my eyes had a heart. You do. Every one of us does. We see in our mind's eye. We see the gospel presented to us. And we see in Ephesians 1, 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, illuminated, light is shining on it, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Why did he call us to the gospel? To give you hope, expectation, confidence that you'll be raised from the dead and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He provides heaven for you. I want you to remember this boldness has great reward. It's coming to you. Don't cast it away prematurely, for you die or the Lord comes. Oh, you can be persecuted. Matthew 5 and verse 12, the prophets were. He reproached you for my name's sake. You didn't deserve that, but they do that. Rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Where did I learn that? I learned it from the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel, Colossians 1 and 5. That is where we have our hope in heaven, through the truth of the gospel. Jesus promised it. It has great reward. I can be bold about that, full of confidence. And as Moses in Hebrews 11 chapter in verse 26, he could have all the things of Egypt he had. But he turned against all those things, accounting the reproach of Christ. Notice that counting not the cause of Christ, the reproach of Christ. Well, take on the sufferings. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? He looked unto the recompense of reward. What's going to keep you running that race? Running that 13 mile, 26 mile, running that 5K. What's going to keep you running that race? I see the finish line. I see it. And that's the only time I get my medal. They don't give medals for people that knock out here. They may put crosses where you died. I don't know. But you don't get that award till you finish. And there's some Christians on the verge of not finishing as a Christian. And they had gone through so much that they were not moved. He wanted to remind them of that. I'm saying, how does that apply to me, preacher? It's because my love for Jesus Christ and what he's offered to the gospel is worth more than anything that I have to suffer for or endure. How do people go to 13, 20 degree below zero to watch a football game out in the open? Why do they do that? Well, they get all warmed up in their clothes. But after a while, that kind of seeks through that. Why would they go through that? It's because they love the game. They love the team. this is the championship game, and I'll be there. And all the suffering, all that will not make a difference. Not that I can't get warm, not can I have coffee, not can I can have all these things and I can endure it. It's because I love it so much. I'm not about to leave this seat. I remember as a teenager, my dad preached in Fort Worth, Texas, in River Oaks, and lived in that little community. And there was another church nearby where another preacher named is Harold Turner. He had polio when he was a little boy, and he walked with a limp. He and my dad were great friends, and he became my friend. Harold was just wanting to be a teenager with me. I was 17, 18 years old, and he was always talking to me about, hey, when are you going to get your first car? Dad didn't like to hear that. And I had a choice to get a Firebird 400 or a Volkswagen Bug at that time. So I go to school. What's the practical thing that? He wasn't practical. He said, Jerry, you get the Firebird. My dad would just laugh at him. But he was a friend to me as well. And I kind of liked him. I liked the way he thought. But we all love golf. I remember one day all three of us were going to play golf. We got started, and here comes the rain. And Dad says, I'll see you later. He's going to hit the car. He said, we're going to stay. We're going to play. Brother Turner, you going to keep playing? Yeah, we're going to play. And I had a buddy with me. We're going to play. And we played that whole course in the rain. It got kind of hilarious because we got to the point where on about the sixth hole, all the water filled up the cup, and you could get 5 or 6 inches away from that cup, and it'd go right in the hole. We had a fun time playing. But my dad was driving all the way, just making sure we're okay. He watched us around the time. We endured a lot of suffering, wet, cold, windy, but we loved the game. And we're going to let weather get in the way of it. You took it away, we're still playing the game. And when we have enough faith to know God will keep his promise, and we know that Jesus has enlightened us, that here is heaven awaiting for you. I'm giving you eternal life. I'm giving you the forgiveness of your sins. I'm just reminding you of that great reward is there. So even if we're not becoming Christians at a time of persecuting Christians, we don't want to cast off our boldness, because that love is there and it's stronger than anything that can get in our way of serving the Lord. But what happens today, we don't have persecution for being a Christian. We get caught up in thinking like the world. And this start and out of our Christian life where you weren't going to change, I'm focused upon the Lord and the gospel, all that's going to kind of fade away because we get discouraged, we give up, and you're not supposed to do that. It's not time to rest. So I need to remember how great the reward is, and I'll do that. I'll be strong to not cast away my boldness. Secondly, I need patience to hold firm to the end. He said, don't cast away your boldness, but what you need to add patience. That means endurance, to hold firm to the end. We see that in verse 36. And notice the reward of doing that is that we are truly the people of the house of God when we hold firm to the end. In Hebrews 3 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, but Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm to the end? And here were people getting ready to stop by halfway through. They're ready to give up. You didn't even give up when persecution was at your feet. And you're giving that up? The reward's still there. I tell you what you need. You need to realize this is an enduring race. It's one that is going to be the long race that we're going through. And this is our life. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. We're familiar with this, but it applies. Therefore, let us all see we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Yeah, I remember Moses. He saw the reward out here, and he didn't give in. He was a man of faith. And they call him. He's not saying they're looking over you, saying, rah, 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 let's go. They live the life of faith. Look at their character. Look at their example. You got a whole chapter of those. Yeah, they've sawn asunder. They were given riches of men. They said, no, I'll take the reproach of Christ, thank you. That's what he looked in the future. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You want somebody to look at? Look at Jesus. He's the start of our faith. He is the one who's perfected it. He's the author and finisher, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, heaven. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He didn't shrink from it. He endured it. Looking down on shame. You can shame me after you want to. Mr. Fite talks about being in stocks out here on Fairmont Parkway. They put a wreath around my head and it thorns on my head. They spit upon me, Jesus could say. They did all these things to mock him, scourge him. He said, I look down upon that and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is my goal. This is my joy. And he's your example. I need to endure some more. I need to realize I need to hold firm to the end. I need patience and steadfastness, endurance, so I don't cast away my boldness. And that becomes so important in our life as well. And we realize what a race that is. I need to also live by faith, for he's going to come. The Hebrew writer says that in verse 37, and he's taking us back to Habakkuk. We kind of hit on this today about how Habakkuk had to have faith and to live according to that. But he speaks about the fact that he's going to be coming in Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 3. But he says in our text here that you may receive the promise, so you need patience, for explanation. Yet a little while, doesn't tell you exactly when, but it's going to be a little while. He that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. So I need to live by faith. And if you do that, you'll realize that Jesus is going to come again. He's promised it. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's long-suffering to you. And this evening, he's long-suffering to you, all of us. Not wishing that any should perish. Jesus doesn't want you to perish. That's why he went to the cross for you and me. But that all should come to repentance. Change your ways. Turn around and come back and serve the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. So it's going to pass away. And the question here with Peter is, what kind of people ought we to be in all manner of holy living? Godly living. This is going away. And when that gives the light, you say, I'm going to hold on and I'm going to trust in him. And he does not lie. He's promised he's coming. he that cometh will come, the Hebrew writer says. And he may not come in our lifetime, may not come 2050, 3000, whatever. He will come though. And what I need to, I'm going to stay confident and bold in Christ, because I'm going to realize that that's going to be when I get my reward, and that's what the point that he's making. I need to have faith into the saving of the soul. Notice the connection here. The righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back. We're not casting away our boldness, and we're not shrinking back unto destruction. But of them we have faith unto the saving of the soul. Yeah, I got baptized, and that's wonderful. And I start living the life of a Christian, and you'll be in this boat. You're going to cast away your boldness? You're going to go back into the world? And a lot of people do. They don't see the horrors of what's out there. And you know, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we were reminded, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, don't you know there's no more sacrifice for sin? What does he mean by that in Hebrews 10:26? It's when you quit turning to the Lord and you realize that what he did for you the day, and you enjoyed that at one time. Notice what this willful sin, after you have the knowledge of the truth, what is that? He said, this is what he's talking about. There's a fearful judgment awaiting. And he says, here is what you've done. How much sore punishment, think ye, shall ye be judged worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God? I just went back in the world. I want to live. No, you trodden underfoot the Son of God. You counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. You've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For you know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Not judge the world, he will do that. He judges his people too. See, that's the willful sin. That indeed they were serving the Lord, and now they didn't even want to meet with the saints, Hebrews 10:25. We willfully turn our back upon the Lord. We trodden underfoot the Son of God. That blood which cleanses from our sins. One day that was wonderful. My heart's enlightened. I'm a Christian. You count that as nothing, because you went back. And you've done despite. You show no respect for the Spirit of grace. That's what they were doing. Willfully. And so it wasn't the fact, I have faith under the saving of the soul. That starts when we become a Christian. Is that I'm going to have faith under the saving of the soul. I'm not shrinking back. And if the reward of heaven is not bright enough for you, I hope the shame of doing something against God brings you back. Because I wouldn't ever want realize that I've done despite unto God's saving grace through his Spirit. That blood is precious. It's the only thing that could ever cleanse me from my sin. And I've just trodden underfoot the Son of God. Smashed it like I would a cigarette. And I can't get that off my mind. And what the Hebrew writer says, I don't want it off your mind. I'm going to add to it. But call to remembrance. After he says that, he said, call to remembrance these days when nothing moved you. How come this is happening now? Because that love of God's gone. And sometimes we realize, how could I ever get it back? He gives you the glory of heaven. He will forgive you of your sins. You can start over again. He's ready to restore you All those things are there because you want to have the faith that's under the saving of the soul. It means I will endure. And there's not anything going to keep me from it. Because I see Jesus, he endured because he saw the joy ahead of him. I'm going to endure because I see the joy. I see what he's done for me. And I've heeded the warnings that when what Christ has done for me and what he promises you and all the bases that we have so much confidence, for me to cast away my boldness, it's just foolish. And that's what they're on the verge of doing. He said, nope, this is how you avoid that. And I hope we can avoid it as well as Christians. God doesn't want you to lose your faith. He doesn't want you to walk away from him. And these are points that he makes that to hit your heart and hit my heart. When we're on the verge of saying bye to Christianity, it's not important to me any longer. And we get caught up in this world. When this world is going to end, it's going to pass away. It's going to pass away with fervent heat. And then what then? We'll be standing there in the judgment. As I said before, and I say it again, when you were born into this world, you automatically were going to have to deal with Jesus. There's no one misses that. You grow up, you come an age of accountability, you make your decisions, you'll become a Christian or you won't. But you will not be able to ignore Jesus. He's your Savior now. He'll be your judge. And did we want to face him as one time I believed and now I don't? Don't be in that position. We encourage you, come back and be restored or start the life of a Christian. You'll never regret it. Come as we stand and as we sing.